Okay. Well, we'll... Oh, look at that. Lovely. Thanks, everyone. We're nearing the end of our Jesus People and Places series, where we've combined a bit of drama, art, and preached word to help us grapple with how Jesus engaged with, interacted with, and met with people of all types in a whole bunch of different places. And now as we come to the end, I want us to start to grapple with how Jesus is calling us. Last week we kind of began this process as we looked at Phoebe and her response to what Jesus had done, and how the early church responded, and then kind of what our role as the church is. But when we think about how we engage with the people around us, obviously there is a significant portion of our time that is spent in various vocations. And I think it's essential to consider how we can bring our faith into these spaces. Now, one of the key reasons that we gather on a Sunday is not simply for the kind of downloading of information, for the amazing biscuits that are afterwards, but actually to equip us, to give us the tools that we can, so that as John highlighted before in the verse about, so that we can be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So wherever we are, and so God is calling each and every single one of us into a missional mindset. And so I believe that God is, whether you work, whether you study, whether you are at home caring for kids, or however it may look, God has called you, not into the vocation. That vocation is where you get to work out this calling, appointing people to Jesus. So the theme over the past few weeks has been Jesus, People, and Places, and today, very intelligently, we've shifted it to Jesus, People, and Workplaces. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, they'll preach. To help us explore this topic, I have asked four very brave people from our church, Whānau, to join me on stage, and where I get an opportunity to interview them, and we get to hear a little bit about how they seek to continue the mission of Jesus in their workplaces, in their spaces where they find themselves 40-plus hours a week. And I think one of the reasons for doing this, the reasons for getting part of our church up here, it could have been any one of you. These four unlucky people were just the ones I asked first, and they said yes. But I want us to be able to grasp that it doesn't require you to be a pastor. It doesn't require you to be some cross-cultural missionary in some back end of the world, but actually where you are today, the people you're engaging with today, the places that you're in today, that is where God is calling you to be a reflection of Him and to continue His mission. So, without further ado, I would like to invite up Andy Boyd, Kiralee Shack, Murray Long, and Mel Tito up to the stage. And we're going to delve into their stories. Would you give them a round of applause? Lovely. Grab a seat. I'll take this unpretentious one. Some have called it a throne. I don't know. You call it what you will. Let's get comfortable. I don't know how comfortable you guys are up on that one. So I initially was going to say what you guys do, but I think what I'll do... Actually, no, I will, because I've given them a time limit, so I'm going to go over time. So Andy Boyd is a teacher at Glenian Intermediate, and he serves our young people, our families, and this community in that space. Kiralee Shack is a health psychologist serving those in our community with a variety of social and emotional needs. Mel Tito works in the 24/7 job in the sacred calling of a stay-at-home parent. And Murray Long is a business owner and builder whose theology, through many of our discussions, I've come to realize has really shaped the way that he does his business and the model. So I'm going to just jump straight in. And if we can use that microphone, and Andy, you're first on the chopping block. Now, Andy, one of the things I've talked to these guys about is it's not about being, I mean, these guys are profound and they are amazing, as are every one of us, but it's not about being that. It is about how do we be faithful in the everyday. So Andy, you can kick us off with, you're at Glenian Intermediate School, so directly across from us, but you haven't always been there. Where were you before, and why did you decide to work at Glenian Intermediate School?
Okay, good morning. My name's Andy, and I think I'll start with my Pākehā Pipiha in a way, just to give you a bit of background. So I am the son of Ross and Heather, and yeah, up to them, and brother of Catherine. I am the husband of Fiona and the father of Rebecca and James. I told James I'd give him a call out today, so there you go. And yes, I'm a teacher. I've been a teacher for 20 odd years, and a boat builder before that. And the only person who didn't bring notes up here, so I'm feeling a little bit prepared as I found that out just before. So what was the initial question?
What's your name? No. Where were you before moving to Glen Eden and Intermediate, and then why did you move there?
Okay, so before I was at Glen Eden Intermediate, I was at Calston Intermediate as a technology teacher. And I've spent the last 20 years kind of teaching in kind of West Auckland schools. So I started at Glen Eden Intermediate 20 years ago. And since then, I've taught at Oratea Primary, I've taught at Woodlands Park, and then time at Calston, and now back at Glen Eden. And I'm a teacher because it's a great opportunity, to mix with people, to have a real impact. When I was a boat builder, I didn't enjoy working with some of the fiberglass and dust and stuff like that, and working on very expensive boats. I didn't feel like I had a huge amount of interaction and impact with people. And I had friends who were teachers, so that kind of is what led me down that path. You have a great opportunity to impact people's lives, I guess on the long term or moving forward. They won't remember necessarily what you teach, but they'll remember how you treat them.
Thanks, mate. And I think just in part of conversation that I've had with you again, just about being invested in this community here, this is off the script, I know. took me one question to get there. Why is that important to you? Investing in this community here, particularly just at Across?
Investing in this community as in here?
Ka Titirangi, Glen Eden, Intermediate, so this geographical area.
Yeah. Is that kind of related to question two?
Is it probably? Have I jumped?
Before I say the same answer twice.
I should stick to the script.
Stick to the script. He said he was going to stick to the script.
I'll see. Okay, we'll get there. All right, Mel, I'm gonna keep us moving. Come on, guys.
I flustered him.
Stop slowing us down. Mel, being a parent, a stay-at-home parent, is a 24/7 job where the bosses really just don't give you any time off unless you put yourself on timeout. That's my experience anyway. But as one author that I've read, he puts it this way, that as parents, you are part of unfolding your children into what God has created them to be and be able to do. What does this look like for you in the hustle and bustle of everyday life?
You skipped question one, and
I've
got four questions in question two. So I'll try my best.
I mixed up the questions.
Okay. I'll try my best, Matt. So actually, in many ways, I was raised to not be a stay-at-home mum, so it's kind of ironic. But so my grandmother raised me for a lot of my life, and she was a stay-at-home mum, and it was because she didn't have any other option. She wasn't, allowed to go to school, and women were just seen as kind of, have children, and that's it. That's the purpose of your life. However, God has brought me through a lot. So the reason I am at home is because we had three children quite early. They were all premature, all in hospital for weeks, months. And I think God saw me. And he saw right through, you know, past all the things that I've been raised and educated to do, and saw my heart. And my heart is to be doing what he wants me to do. And I think God has used this kind of motherhood journey to heal a lot of my past, and also to bring my kids to where they need to be. So I'm losing myself now because there's a lot of questions, but hustle and bustle. So some moments just made me stop, you know. So like recently we went to the Westland Butterfly Gardens, and I was looking at this flower, and I pointed out to my five-year-old Vera, and I said, "Look at this beautiful flower, you know." And I was expecting her to be like, "Yeah, I like pink, and it's my favorite color and things," but she just said to me, "God made it, Mama. He made everything." And I thought, "What? That's quite that was unexpected." Even though it's the kind of thing we talk about at home, I guess most of the time, you know, it's with three under, you know, five and under, it's like lots of noise and getting through the day. But then some moments like that makes you stop and kind of remember what it's all about. And it's actually not that hard. I mean, it's hard going, but the basics of parenting are not hard. It is to be open to God. It is to live your own life. It is to share your life with your kids and watch them grow in faith as well, and as well as have the basics. I guess lots of returning to basics over and over, having good routines at home, kind of like really having family time together, and those simple things that we sometimes forget. So,
thank you. Yep. Sorry, yeah, most of them said, Matt, you've managed to fit in your one question, I fit three or four. So, yep, that's it for everyone, basically. So, thank you, Mel. Murray, you build buildings. What has that got to do with Jesus?
Well, we all know that Jesus was a carpenter, so, you know, is there a vocation closer to Jesus' heart? He didn't select any builders as his disciples, though, so I do wonder. But, good question, and a question that I wrestled with a lot as a young fella. As a young chippy, I had a real heart for ministry and a heart for God, and I had a few mates who went into what we call full-time ministry. You know, they trained as pastors and became pastors, and they'd often be saying, "Muzz, when are you going to become a pastor?" And it never eventuated for me. And there was a real wrestle in that, because I felt this real heart for ministry, but I was a builder. And there was at one stage, it was a long journey, and there was this one point I was off on a retreat by myself for two or three days, and the verse Galatians 2:20 came to me from a bunch of different sources of stuff that I was reading, and you know, when something like that happens, you know, God's kind of doing it. And Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me." And I felt what God was saying is, "Murray, you asked me this question, what am I supposed to be doing, God? And I want you to look around." You know, and I did. I looked around in the business that I was running and the life I was living in the body, and realized that I was pastoring my team. We were caring greatly for our clients. We were actually living out this heart of ministry on a building site with guys who were not necessarily Christian. Our team, we're not all Christian on the team. And so we actually pushed into that, and we explored, you know, what are the values that we're actually seeing in our company, and articulated those things and kind of landed on one particularly. It was people matter. You know, and that was one that we hung on, and we kind of pushed into the Māori whakatauki, he aha tia me nui o te ao, he tangata, he tangata, he tangata. What's the most important thing in the world? It's people, it's people, it's people. You know, and we also, as part of our team day, we actually, with my team, who, as I say, are not all Christian, you know, we studied Philippians 2, which talks about considering others more important than yourselves. So, what has it got to do with a building site? I would say everything.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Because it's people.
Yeah. Thanks, Larry. That's great. And was that the number one question I first asked? Okay, I've kept the script a little bit. All right, Kiralee, your turn, see if I've mixed things up for you. Can you, I kind of said what your vocation is, but can you explain a little bit, again, multiple questions in one, explain a bit about what you do or what it is you do, and then I'll ask my second question, part 1B.
How do I continue the mission of Jesus?
How do you see your role as a psychologist as a way of continuing? Okay, cool. So question 1A, explain what it is you do.
I'm a psychologist, a health psychologist at Middlemore Hospital, and I work in the intensive care unit and in the cancer service, so working with people basically on the worst days of their lives in ICU, and then in the cancer service working with people who have been diagnosed or in the workup for diagnosis of cancer and also going through treatment for cancer.
Mm. So 1B, how do you see your role as a psychologist as a way of continuing the mission of Jesus, especially in your interactions with patients or colleagues while maintaining professional boundaries? Because that's obviously quite important.
I read a quote about what a therapist's job is, and it said, people often ask how I can be a therapist while the world seemingly burns around us. The answer to that question, the world to some extent is always burning, and even if my fire extinguisher can't eliminate all the fire, it might open up a little bit of space for someone who really needs some air. I think that's a really nice summary of the job of a psychologist or a therapist, and that is obviously a secular quote, but I think it captures what I feel like God's called me to do in the job, to try and provide and help people find the air that they might need in a world that's burning around them. I think, among other things, a psychologist asks questions, supports, talks, challenges, advocates, among other things that we do. And I think in terms of the way that I continue the mission of Jesus in my role, I am able to ask people lots of questions, in particular what it is that they connect to on a deeper level, and ask questions around whether they have a faith or have had one in the past. That's a standard part of assessment that we do, finding out about people. And at least working at Middlemore in Counties Manukau, I often find that people have some kind of faith or have had some kind of faith, and sometimes that's a Christian faith, and so it's a wonderful thing to be able to ask the question and then elaborate on that in the session, to get people thinking about what it is that they connect to on a deeper level. In terms of boundaries, as a psychologist, it's not my role ever to share what I think and what I know to be true or feel to be true with the person that I'm working with, and that's where the professional boundary lies. Therapy also is not about what I think is right. It's about working with someone to come to terms with what's going on in their life in a way that they can understand, and then teach them skills to cope with the challenges that life might face. So I don't share my own thoughts most of the time with them and feelings, but I can challenge unhelpful thoughts that they may have. I can help them balance reality, truth, and lies that they've believed for a long time. I can provide compassionate space to listen and respond to their concerns. I can point them to Jesus if they want that to be a component of our therapy. I can be who I am, and I can also live the fruits of the Spirit in my practice. And so while none of these things are overtly sharing the gospel, I do believe that the way that I practice and also conduct myself is continuing the mission of Jesus. And you never know the seeds that you might plant by asking questions, by listening, by validating, by challenging. And I also think another way in my role that's not patient-facing that I can continue the way of Jesus is through the way that I interact with my colleagues. Kindness and compassion is sometimes, we might think it is, but it may not be in medicine a lot of the time. And so being able to show that to my colleagues, hopefully by the way that I live. And I guess that you never know the impact, just like all of these guys have said about how you show up for God, the impact that that might have on other people, and not being able to not being afraid to talk about where your faith and hope lies as well.
Thank you. Yeah. Lots to unpack there, but stick to script. Mel, come back to you. Okay. Yeah. You've talked about you are a mother of three. You're also a poet, a published author. But ultimately, so in it all, what has sustained you? What does it look like for you and your whānau to keep God at the center in this journey of life as a family?
I think we're all, you know, born with different skills and abilities and things, and I guess words have been one of mine. I grew up like eating books, you know, and then spitting them out. But also, I grew up in a really noisy world, like in Hong Kong and Singapore, just concrete jungles and not much room for creative expression because we're all kind of expected to fall in line and behave and not talk so much and that kind of thing. And so I started writing at an early age, and my teachers at school really encouraged that. I had essays published and things from the time I was, I don't know, 8 or so. However, that was before I was a Christian, and I did get to a point when I was writing, for myself, for the approval of other people, and it did get to a point where I realized that there was something not good about that. Like that's not. It just didn't feel right. And anyway, when I had Vera, my first child, I thought that's it. Never gonna write again because everyone already told me I wasn't gonna sleep for at least 5 years. So, that was out of the question. But it was such a profound experience. You know, getting married, which was quite a shock, and not. Jared is wonderful, and I'm very, very, very thankful to have him. But for the first year, I wasn't thankful at all. I was really stressed out. And then I had Vera, and I thought, yeah, that's it, you know, my life is over. but I started journaling, and then I felt like, you know, it was all becoming something bigger than what I expected it to be, and started to take the form of a book. And I decided to pray about it. Like, God, if you want me to write this book, then help my baby sleep. And she did. She slept like clockwork, like same time every day, in the afternoon and at night. And I got a lot of writing done. Put my book out, heard from mums in various places, because I do share about my journey with like depression, anxiety, and perfectionism, and things like that. I think it's where I really invited God to direct my pen. And I always thought writing was something that was going to be a safe place where I didn't have to put myself in there. Well, you know, writing is quite a transparent activity, but then to actually write your own story and some of your flaws into it is something different. But Jared, my husband, supported me in it, and he, even though some of it makes him, you know, put him out into the into those pages as well. So anyway, it's really a joint effort that we got that book out at all. And 2 weeks after that, my son was born 9 weeks early, so I kind of had two babies at the same time. But anyway, so what sustains me, I think, is really God, because there is no way I would have gone through, and it's not really about being a writer or being published anymore. I think God has slowly chipped those things away, and now I'm just happy to be, I really want him to be in what I do, so that's being a mom at the moment, and it's, you know, seasonal. I've written the kid's story recently for my son, and that's how I can still kind of put myself into things, but I think God wanted me to get my priorities right, you know, like, don't look at achieving things, don't look at outward success, and be right with him, and he will, yeah, like they say, you know, that verse about, like, delighting in God and him giving you the desires of your heart, and I think God's given me the desire to write, so if I put it in his hands, then that's the best place for it to be.
Thank you. Yeah. So if you're struggling with sleeping children, write a book. Sorted.
That's I recommend it.
Yeah. No, thank you, Mel. Andy. So this is what I was probably alluding to earlier. So kind of looking at this community that you are now part of, and to bring the focus on to people. What is the hardest part that you find about being a follower of Jesus and working in a public school? How do you integrate your faith into the relationships that you have with students, with parents, with teachers? Help us.
Okay, so I guess being part of this community, I was kind of a little bit outside of this community when things start to really kick off. I was at Kelston Intermediate doing technology there. It was about the start of last year, and Grace was talking up the front here, and she was talking about how are you like salt and light, or how are you different where you are of sorts. And at the school I was at, largely Māori Pacific school, and I was thinking about, you know, how is my faith different or evident in this place? And when I was sitting there thinking about it, I was talking to someone next to me, and it wasn't that different. And the reason was because at school, faith was a really common thing. Karakia and most people went to church, and it was almost like working at a Christian school. And so I was thinking, how am I different in this place? When everyone kind of has some faith or an acceptance of faith here. And I was kind of pondering that, and it kind of stayed with me for a week or so. And I'm not sure if it was that service or the following week, Sam Bagoosh got up and she said, well, how are we making an impact in this community, as in this place, in the immediate area around here? And around that time, I had a colleague at the intermediate school who was coming up to retirement in the hard materials or technology room there. And I was thinking, who from here has impact in that school? You know, we're less than 100 metres from the front gate. And I couldn't think of anyone from here who was working at Glendon Intermediate. A school that I had a connection with years ago. I still had friends and colleagues there. But I couldn't think of anyone who was kind of, you know, an ambassador in there. And so I was thinking about that, and I just had this, between those two discussions, or those two people speaking, had this impression that God wanted me to be an ambassador there. And so I prayed about it for a while, and I talked to Fiona about it quite a bit, and they advertised the position, and doors just kind of opened really easily. And so I've been there since the start of this year, and it's different from Kelston. It's interesting, sometimes people think that schools are really opposed to Christianity, but that in 20 years, I've never really felt that. And in fact, I would say, of late, I would say schools are more accepting of Christianity. Karakia is pretty widely accepted in most schools now, so we pray most days, or every day, actually. And when I see Matt and Kath come in and do morning teas, you know, they're really welcomed and appreciated in the school. When I talk to Jacob Pris, the AP across the road, he can't speak highly enough of what the church here does for the community and for the school. And so I guess for me, moving there was great from a career point of view, because there was opportunities there, but also it was great from a my own faith point of view, in order to have an impact on not just kids, but parents, but staff. You know, there's almost 200 kids who I interact with directly in my classes, plus those I indirectly mix with. There's 70 staff. And so it's just a huge opportunity for me to be an ambassador of this place, but also of Christ. I mean, and I've never really felt persecuted because of my faith, but it's a great opportunity to be salt and light, that grace kind of planted that seed of, you know, when people are having hard days, I feel it's part of my role is to be encouraging, to be listening, to help where I can, if I can. So I spend a lot of time going up and down this road. I'm either in there or in here or doing the crossing out the front. But it's just a great opportunity to mix and share who Christ was, particularly through action, as opposed to standing on a corner yelling, "You're going to hell if you don't believe in him." You know, it's a great vehicle for that.
Yeah. Amazing, thank you. It was Grace's sermon, not one of mine.
Sorry, it was Grace.
Yeah, okay, cool. No, that's fine, that's fine. No, thank you, mate. Kiralee, I was reading through this and I realised I've crammed question 2, A, B, and C. But essentially the gist of it is that in your role, and I'm kind of realising this actually, this is across all of you, and then probably across all of us, you have to deal with, I mean, particularly your role though, with some significantly emotionally taxing situations. So obviously we've been looking at practices this year, how we disciple, apprentice to Jesus. So what have been some of the practices that you've employed to help you keep your eyes on Jesus in this place and with these people?
By starting, I'm going to say I'm by no means an expert on any of this, but hopefully what I share can be helpful. I try in the mornings to pray in the car on my way to work and not have any distractions, either phone calls or voice memos or listening to music. And I try and pray for the things that I've been praying for. I pray for others, and I also pray for the day and commit it to God before I get there, especially if I've got a clinic. I know who the people in my clinic are going to be, so praying for them in ICU, it really depends on the day what turns up. And I make sure I start the day with scripture when I wake up, although admittedly I'll often have my eyes half closed while I'm reading it, so I'll take a photo and send it to someone else to help me remember it. I also listen to Lectio 365 while I'm getting ready in the morning, which admittedly sometimes I'm, again, not paying close attention to it, but it's feeding God's word into my mind and picking up on some encouragement for the day. And then once I finish praying in the car, I listen to worship music to, again, try and get me in the right headspace. And then in the evenings, I do a devotion and reread what I've read in the morning as a way to sort of ground myself. And if there's been any significant emotions during the day, I try and give that to God before I go to sleep. And also, while it's not necessarily a spiritual practice, I do find exercising and doing that kind of thing after an emotional day helps me to get rid of some of that and give it to God as well. I think, do you want to talk about the hurdles?
Absolutely. Yeah.
The biggest hurdle, I think, to coming to God with this after a big day, I have to say, is tiredness in the morning and in the evening. Not actually allowing my brain space to give to God, because I've got a very busy mind and sometimes it's not very easy to allow it that space. And also I spend a lot of time on my phone, and sometimes I do that and distract myself rather than actually asking God for the peace that he can provide. But I do really get a real sense of peace when I do these things and spend time with God, and he helps me to sort some of the stuff out in my head, especially after a long day at work. And I also think spending time in prayer before work helps me to approach the day cheerfully, because I know that we're talking about doing our jobs cheerfully for God, and I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I don't really feel very cheerful when I do my job or on the way to my job. But I think it doesn't matter what we do, whatever job we do day to day, sometimes it's not easy to approach it with a cheerful attitude. So I think being able to come to him first thing is a really important thing. And I think when I also hear about unfair or sad situations for people at work, especially in the services that I work in, it can be really hard to ponder why things like that happen, and that can sometimes be a barrier. I don't have an answer to that question because I don't think there is a clear answer, but I think talking to God and letting him wrap me in his all-sufficiency often helps with that feeling, and it doesn't change how awful the situations are, but it does remind me that I've got a God who is stronger than that and can help me and can also help the people that are going through it with what they're facing.
It's good. Thank you. I really like the part where you said you're not an expert, because I think so often we can feel like I'm the only one who's not an expert. And so, yeah, thank you. All right, let's bring us to a close with Murray Long. Now, Murray, in our conversations, you've mentioned the idea of bringing the shalom of God into every job. Can you help elaborate on what that looks like for you? And I mean, yeah, we might relate.
Firstly, shalom. Shalom is a word that we're probably, a lot of us are familiar with. And the kind of typical translation is peace. You know, that's peace. That's repeating the same thing, isn't it? But I think my understanding of shalom is that it's when everything is right, you know, so when it's in its created order, or when, you know, so the first kind of evidence I think that we have of the shalom of God is in the Garden of Eden, when everything was, you know, as God had made it. It was good. It was very good. Adam and Eve physically walked in the presence of God, in the shalom of God. And in the Garden of Eden, you know, they were tasked with work. So, you know, we often have this idea that we have to work because of the fall, you know, but work was actually a gift that was given to Adam and Eve prior to the fall, as co-creators with God. So we were tasked with the role of tending the garden, of multiplying, of building and making. And I can imagine, because I'm a builder, I can imagine Adam building shelters around the place, you know. And then you fast forward beyond the fall, where the shalom of God is broken. And in Exodus 31, there's this moment where a person is, and it's one of the early comments on a person being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that person was a tradie. Exodus 31, thank you. Exodus 31 talks about a guy who was filled with the Spirit of God to make things for the tabernacle, to bring about the worship, to restore as part of the redemptive process, which is a whole nother series, the redemptive process of bringing the shalom of God back into this existence. And so one of the first people that's noted in the Bible that was filled with the Spirit was not a preacher or a pastor or a lecturer or an orator or whatever. He was a tradie, you know. And so jump forward to now on a Murray Long builder's site. And we love wood, you know. We love to create stuff. And so when we're working with our clients, we'll often look at the plans, and we'll build the plans, we'll build there, but we'll also try and find ways of making it more beautiful. Don't tell the architects. We'll try and make it more beautiful than what the plans have. So we'll bring in special timber, or we'll listen to what the family's about. And all of that actually is a really tangible, physical way of bringing about the shalom of God through beauty and craft. And we had a job we finished end of last year, and the client, he had a really nice spit and put on, you know, lots of good meat for us, which the boys were quite happy with. And as he was serving us this meat and this food and sharing his story with us, he said, "You guys have literally changed our life." You know, and so, you know, we build houses, but, you know, we're working with our clients. So there's the people thing I talked about before, and then there's the craft, that bringing that beauty. Mahi toi is a Māori phrase that we use that just talks about really really purposefully put together craft that's not just this beautiful object. It's this beautiful object that has a purpose, that tells a story, that will often talk about what the whānau that we're working with is about. So we've given gifts often that actually, you know, talk about the house that we've worked on. So, you know, that's a real tangible way of the shalom of God coming back into, you know, our world. So,
amazing. Thank you. Can we just give them a round of applause? Yeah, thank you so much for your vulnerability, for your honesty, for giving us a little window into your lives, into your family's lives, and into how God's using you with the people and the places that he has called you to. Can I just pray, and can we all just pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is still active, that you are a God who is at work in people and places around us, and Lord, that you have revealed your mission to bring your shalom, your completeness, your peace, your understanding, your design, your good, beautiful design, Lord, into the lives of here and of us in this church whānau, but also into the community around us, Lord, that we get to be bearers of good news, of your good news. And God, I just thank you now for Andy, for Kiralee, for Mel, and for Murray, God, for their willingness to step in, Lord, into the unknown where they are experts in their field, but not experts in this. But that leads to a dependence, to a trust, to a hopefulness, Lord, that you would make something of our lives for your glory and for your kingdom. Lord, whether it be on the worksite or caring for a family or dealing with those with mental and psychological health issues or being in schools and being an educator and helping other educators to be able to look at life with a perspective, a worldview, Lord, that where you are at the center, God, whether it be subtle or whether it be explicit. And God, I pray that for each of us here today, that this snapshot of these four lives would resonate and reflect in each of our lives as we consider what you are calling us to, how you are calling us to be salt and light, to be your representatives, to be the body of Christ, hands and feet, at work alongside the people that you've brought into our lives in the places that we find ourselves in. God, we pray all of this, that you would empower us, that you would give us a boldness and a confidence and assuredness of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and that you would ignite a flame in us to want to be people who share that, not to hide it, Lord, but to share it and to see others brought into a fullness of life that is found in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this morning. Thank you for how you are using each and every one of us. We pray all this for your glory, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Give them another round of applause as they grab a seat. Thanks so much, guys. We're going to enter into a time of quiet reflection as we have done throughout this series. But as we do that, I kind of just want to draw attention to a couple things that really popped out for me as the four of these people spoke. And it was just the idea that, again, that people at the center of who Jesus has called us to reach out to. And that if we view people as other, we disassociate and we ignore. But I want that what I saw in each of those, in each of the people who we just heard from, was that people are a key aspect of who God has called them to. I think there's also just the intentionality. Often we can kind of be like, well, if the opportunity presents, then maybe I'll hopefully, maybe, might, possibly not, but could be willing to step into it. I think, as we heard, there's this intentionality, as Mel talks about raising her children with intentionality to draw God to the center. As Andy talks about engaging in this community around us, being intentional in the way that he acts and interacts with people. Murray, as he builds, as he constructs, and as he brings beauty to the things that he has and that God has brought into his life. For Kira Lee, as she helps people in their worldview, in how they see themselves, in bringing helpful thoughts, processes into their minds. Intentionality in the opportunities that present. And I think one of the big thing, I mentioned it briefly, but again, this idea that we're not experts. None of us are experts. I'm not an expert. We are all, by the grace of God, working this out together. That's part of what this church whānau is. That when we go, I've got this tough situation in my workplace or at home or with, you know, who are you talking to? Who are you engaging with? Who are you leaning on to help you wrestle with these things as we try and bring God to the center of every aspect of our lives? Not a distinction between the secular and the sacred, but all sacred. As Jesus is Lord over all of our lives. And I think ultimately the reason we do this is for the purpose of bringing beauty and transformation, not only into our own lives, but into the lives of other people as they get to encounter the risen Lord Jesus, as they get to encounter his Holy Spirit who is transforming them. This is the call on all of us, wherever you are. Whatever you're doing, whether you are retired, whether you are at university, whether you're in school, whatever it looks like, God's call on us is to be salt and light, to be his representatives, his hands and feet. And so we're going to go into a time of silent reflection, and then we will open it up for words of encouragement. Or prayers, as we've been encouraged by the Holy Spirit through this series. But first, and we'll lead into that space, but first, let's take some time to pause. What has God placed on your heart? What have you heard this morning that's challenged or encouraged you to take that next step? So let's pause and reflect.